If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And if you haven't got a Bible, stick your hand up and someone will bring you a Bible. Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to test you because we looked at this morning how sometimes we can come into meetings and do our quiet times and go into Bible studies and house groups and come to Sunday morning and Sunday night and we can hear but we don't listen. That's what we looked at this morning. So I'm going to test you this morning. No, I'm not going to test you tonight. What we did this morning. Three P's. Can anybody remember what they are? The three P's that we looked at this morning. Gordon's just looking at Mary as though she should know. He's kind of, what were they? Yes. Go for it, Priscilla. Yes, God's plan, God's presence, and God's power. Hallelujah. I think it's easier to just remember them 3 points. It's really funny when you see things from front. Looking at people's responses. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 1. So we've been looking at vision. We've been looking at God's plan, God's presence, God's power this morning. Tonight, I just want us to look at this, the first 10 verses. We might just go in a little bit more. But looking at, again at what we see and what God reveals and how we see things different. And also looking at the question that does he agree with what we see and are we seeing the same things as him? Don't ask me to repeat that, but you know what I mean by that. Next Sunday morning, I think next Sunday is going to be a special Sunday. But next Sunday morning we're going to be looking at how Jesus led Peter from something miraculous that Jesus did to actually getting Peter to see Jesus far bigger than any miracle. Far bigger than anything, which changed his whole life and his whole ministry. Has anybody here ever been bird watching? Right, so we've got no boring people in. No, I don't mean that really. No, we have. We've somebody who's been bird watching. When you've been bird watching or sightseeing, you know when you're kind of looking at something through binoculars and you'll say, can you see that? And this person at the side is, no, I can't see it. And all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, I can see that. Or I can see that bird, or I can see that whale, or I can see something in the ocean, or an otter. There's a connection when you see the same thing. When you're being company and someone tells a joke and someone doesn't get that joke, and then you get it, there's a connection with that person because you kind of... It's a good job I've got these glasses on. I know people are laughing, but I can't see who it is. But when you connect with that person who's telling that joke, there's a real kind of togetherness because you see the same thing. I just want you to park that. And a little bit later on, we'll reverse that. But just park it for the moment. Just when you get things together, when we see things together, there's a connection. There's a togetherness. And I want us to just hold that thought and just to park it. Let's just read Jeremiah chapter 1. Again, this is all to do with vision. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Don't want me to repeat all that. But you know what he's getting at. Verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, don't say that. Don't say I am a youth. Because everywhere I will send you, you shall go. and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see the branch of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. And I'm sure, without any shadow of a doubt, that God will speak to us through his word. Let me just throw out a question. Knowing at some point that you and I are going to be home with the Lord at some point, is there anyone apart from Jesus that you would love to meet? Is there any disciple, any person that comes to mind that you would love to meet, you can't wait to meet? Okay, so you've got no favorite, sorry? Paul. Any reason why, Fergus?
The way that he was used.
Yeah.
His life turned around completely and surrendered everything
to God. Yeah, some guy. Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, anybody else? Come on, you're not usually shy.
Noah.
Yeah. Any specific reason? Is it just, he just stands out as a man of faith, or? Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Were they baby animals? Were they full grown? Yeah, there's lots of questions around that. Yeah, anybody else? And just a William Wilberforce. Yeah, and obviously we know the reasons why on that one. Anybody else? Sorry?
Maria Taylor,
please tell us more. Yeah, I'm going to mention him a little bit later on. Yeah, incredible stuff. There's two people I can't wait to meet. Number one is Job. And number two is Jeremiah. What a guy. Let me just tell you a little bit about Jeremiah. He was told to speak a message for 40 years. And God said to him, I want you to speak, but by the way, Jeremiah, no one is ever going to respond to you. But I want you to speak this message anyway. He spoke 600 years before the times of Jesus. The word of the Lord, it mentions this phrase 50 times in this book. He is known as the prophet of a bleeding heart and an iron will. He were an early riser. He were a man of prayer. And when God spoke to him, he acted. Chapter 1, as we look at this, he recorded things. Just look at chapter 1. Why did he record it like that? Why did he write it like that? It was because it meant something to him. This was important for him. He wrote it down. Maybe thinking about people in years to come, that they would benefit from that. And I want to encourage you, maybe to chronicle your story starting from this year, new year, 2020. To write down as often as you can, it'd have to be every day, but maybe a few times a week, just to chronicle your story and your walk with God. I just want you to look at these few verses. He knew this man, this young guy, before he were even born. And you'll find all this in Ephesians and in the New Testament as Paul speaks to the church. He knew you before you were born. He set you apart. He called you. And Paul writes just about the same thing in the New Testament. He's talking about that to the church and also to you and I. He has called us. He knew us before we were born. He set us apart. So in other words, he knows you and I better than our families know us. God knows us better than our spouse or our partner, than our closest friend or a parent Or even ourselves. Sometimes we think we know ourselves. There are times that God has to save us from ourselves. He knows every breath we take. He knows every heartbeat. He knows every thought. He knows every word. The psalmist says these words, "You understand my thoughts from a great distance." He didn't say, I know you've got thoughts. I understand your thoughts. I know every thought. I know the reasons why you think that. He knows every thought that we have. He knows you and I. And he's encouraging Jeremiah as a young man, a 17 years old, Jeremiah, I know you. Elsie, I know you. Lorna, I know you. Pete, I know you intimately. The psalmist said things like, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Later on in Jeremiah 17, he says these words, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. God knows exactly where we are. And so in Jeremiah and also in the book of Ezekiel, God speaks about making a new covenant to deal with that. And that's exactly what he's done, as we remembered the Lord in communion this morning. Born of God, even before we were born, God had a purpose for Jeremiah. Even before you and I were born, God had a purpose for you and I, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Jeremiah was raised in a godly home, but he still needed a personal encounter with God and his words and his spirit. Jeremiah, what a young man. And God wanted Jeremiah to know that he'd not just called him as a young man, he had called him as a child. He knew all about him. He kind of wired him and put him together. He wanted Jeremiah to know, and God wants you and I to know, that we were in his mind before we were ever even in our parents' mind. He had called us way before that, chosen us way before that. I've been looking at these words. I delight to do your will, O God. This is what he was saying to Jeremiah. 17 years old. And God was saying, I have chosen you. I have called you. You're mine. I've got a specific purpose for you. You'll never be really fulfilled until you find me and find my purpose. And then I've come across these words. These are the words of Jesus again. I delight to do your will. Now I thought, wow, that's quite challenging. We say it so glibly. We just come out with quips and quotes and Bible verses, whatever that might mean. Because Jeremiah, 17 years old, he might have thought, do you know something? I want to be a farmer, or I want to be in business, or I want to have a job in government. He might have just have his own plans and thought about what he wants to do. But God had called this young man to be something completely different. And there's been times when God has placed his purpose and his will and his heart and mind and planted that seed as we looked at some of the things this morning. Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to the nations. And loving God enough is sometimes to kind of give him all my plans and give him all my agenda and say, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. I love you this much. And sometimes God gives us it all back. But it's being willing enough. I was really challenged by this. I've called you, Jeremiah, to be a prophet to the nations. If you're looking at verses 6 to 10, he's got issues. He's got some real things that he's struggling through. I'm far too young, God. I don't know if you can call me to do that. And God said, I know you're young. So don't say that. David, what another one that God called. He called him as a young man. John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Spirit at birth. Then we've got Timothy, another young man who was tired. He was timid and he was quiet. And Paul said to him, don't let anyone despise your youth. Hudson Taylor, 17 years old, hungering for God, passionate for God. What do you want me to do? He went into a meeting. He surrendered fully to God, and he knew that God had called him to China. One of the most challenging things to do is to surrender to God. But that's what he did. J. Edwin Orr. Has anybody ever heard of this guy? J. Edwin Orr. He was a young man living in Ireland. He had a good job. He had a good pay. He lived during the Depression. And he sensed God calling him to pack up his job and pedal around Great Britain on a bicycle. And this guy spoke to everyone who would listen to him about revival. He traveled 10,000 miles on his bike doing this, just being obedient to God. And as we look at this chapter 1, it says these words, "For you shall go to all who I will send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak." There's no time for excuses now. God was saying to Jeremiah, "I get you. I know you. I put you together. I know what's in you. Let me release you into all that I have called you to be." And so God spoke with persuasion and also encouragement. Look at that verse again. "For you shall go to all I will send you, and whatsoever I command you, you will speak." And sometimes when God speaks to us, and he asks us to do things, we get them nudges of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we say, I can't do that. And God says, "Come on, I've chosen you. You're growing. There's a job to do. There's a message to speak." In fact, in chapter 20, verse 9 of Jeremiah, this is what Jeremiah says. He says, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I couldn't help but speak it." And then he says, "Don't be afraid of their faces." He's encouraging Jeremiah. He's a young man, he's 17 years old. He's now kind of called to be a prophet to the nations. God already called him from the womb and way before that. He says, "Don't be afraid of their faces." There's a few reasons for that. Number one, Jeremiah was young. In other words, sometimes when as we're getting older, we don't like listening to all these whippersnappers kind of who are under us and a bit younger. And he were a bit kind of timid, he were a bit fearful. It's kind of, who's going to listen to a little nipper and somebody who's young? So he were young and he said, "Don't be afraid of them." Number two, it were a really loving but a hard message to take. And Jeremiah learned that God was bigger than both. That was the big thing as we look through the whole book. He was learning that Jeremiah were bigger, that God were bigger than all these things. And what he was doing, he was learning not to live on feeling, but to live when God spoke to him. And then he were obedient to God. He says, "I am sending you, and by the way, I am with you." In other words, I'm not just going to send you and you being alone, but I am sending you, but I am with you. And then it says these words, "And the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my lips." This is again, he's writing it down, he's chronically. It's his experience, and it's his personal experience. He knows that God has touched him regarding this call. He's going to be a prophet to the nations. Just think about this. God has called this young man to be a prophet to the nation. He's 17 years old. God would choose a young, timid man with no confidence. He'd never really spoken before in a way that God wants him to speak like. He's got no experience with government or nations or kingdoms, and yet God has called him to both. Sometimes the people who God chooses is not often the people that we think, and especially youth. Especially young people. A few weeks ago, I mentioned Michael McIntyre, you know, the big show. Some of it has been quite funny over these last few weeks. I don't know if you remember this, I mentioned it a few weeks ago, of where he had things passing at the front, and he had all these people kind of all sort of lined up, all with glasses on. They knew that they couldn't see without glasses. And he had things at the front, and what these people had to do is they had to take off their glasses and then kind of try and see what were at the front. And I don't know if you remember this, but right at the back were a lady, and Michael McIntyre asked her to take off her glasses to see what were at the front. And at the front were her fiancé. And he got a ring. And obviously, right at the back, she couldn't see that. And this guy were at the front like this, and he got this ring. People at the front could see, but she couldn't see that. And Michael McIntyre said, "What do you see?" And she went, "Is it a dog?" She could see absolutely nothing at all. But as soon as she put her glasses on, then she could see it were her fiancé with a ring. Can you remember Elijah and the servant when God had to open the servant's eyes to see what were really going on? I want you to just look at verse 11 again of Jeremiah chapter 1. This is something that has spoke to me over and over again over these last few weeks. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And Jeremiah said, "I see the branch of an almond tree." Folks, this was nothing super spiritual. This, he wasn't talking about angels with flaming swords or anything like that. He just spoke what he saw. But I want you to notice here, it wasn't just any branch. It was the branch of an almond tree. And an almond tree in that day was the first tree to bud in spring. So it got a little bit of life. In other words, Jeremiah saw a little bit of detail. Not just a branch, but it was the branch of an almond tree. And then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well." And it's just those words that have rung in my mind for the last few weeks. Because when it comes to church, and when it comes to vision, and when it comes to doing things, any kind of church and any group of people can shoot off doing this, and doing this, and doing this, and doing this. And for me, for leaders, for church, is to actually see things first before we do them. Because otherwise we can get into a place where we're just guessing and we're just hoping, or it's a good idea. Before Jeremiah could speak, he had to see. And seeing is insight and revelation by God's Spirit. This is why we looked at his plan and his presence and his power this morning. And it's just them three words, "You see well." So perspective is a powerful thing. You and I could see one thing all at the same time, and we could see all different kinds of points regarding that one thing. Just listen to this. Scientists say that what we expect to see has a powerful impact on our what our brains understand. Let me just kind of give you an illustration regarding this. A group of people were invited out to Loch Ness. And they didn't realize that they were part of a study. They were told about certain sightings of Nessie, and that morning there were a good chance of seeing something, some kind of evidence of the Loch Ness monster. But a diver had been assigned to stay submerged underneath the water, and at the right moment in the voyage was to put up a 4x4 piece of wood out of the water just for a few seconds at some point in the voyage and then take it below surface. And when the group got back to shore, they were asked to draw what they had seen. And they drew a long neck with a head. Completely different from reality, because they weren't primed to see reality. They were primed to see what they had imagined. Primed to see what they hoped was true. And what I mean by that, especially when it comes to the vision of God and what he's given to us, sometimes it can be wishful thinking. Sometimes we can see things that God isn't seeing. And this is why I think this is so important, that vision is key for everything that we do within a church. Knowing where God is leading us and where he's guiding us, and that he's saying to us, "You are seeing well." In other words, you are seeing what I see. And in any church, we can move with incredible confidence. I've mentioned this before, the church in Dubai, that first 2 years, what an absolute nightmare. It was a battle. People were fighting, there were gossip flying about, there were all kinds of things happening that shouldn't be happening within any church. We had the CID at the back of church It was kind of an exciting time to be in, if you like that sort of thing. But in that 2 years, by God's grace, things got sorted out. And what really helped us, because we had 7 denominations in one church and the church began to grow, this is what helped us: the discipleship, the worship, but vision. I think I might have told you this before. We had what they call a path of unity. So from people being from a tight denomination to a wild denomination, we asked people just to walk upon this, what we would call a pathway of unity. And God so blessed us. But what it was vision. We knew what we were about. We knew what God had called us to. And we knew that God has equipped us to do that. Let's just turn over into the New Testament to John chapter 9. I just want to illustrate this very, very quickly, just by two readings. I mentioned this morning that the disciples of Jesus, they'd been with him for 3 years. Some things they got, some things they didn't. They were always learning, but it wasn't until Pentecost and the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit of God that things changed regarding their lifestyle. I want you to look at verse 1. We'll just read the first 3 verses of John chapter 9. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" There's a big difference in how Jesus saw this man and how the disciples at that time saw this man. The reason, looking at, first of all, the disciples and how they saw this man, they kind of saw him as a bit of a problem to be solved. They were looking at this man, they went all into the theology of things. Whose fault is this? Is it his? Is it his parents? Why he's blind, etc., etc. And Jesus saw this man as an opportunity to glorify his Father. A massive difference in vision. The way that Jesus saw this man and the way that the disciples saw this man. They could have gone down a long avenue of why this man is like this. Sometimes you and I do that. I'm not saying that that is altogether wrong. But what I am saying is that sometimes not to let that cloud what God is really doing. And there's always reasons why Jesus did the miraculous. Here Jesus saw that this is where he would glorify his Father. Look at Acts chapter 3, if you just turn over please. Acts chapter 3, and we're looking at the first 4 verses, because now, moving on from these 3 years to the things that they didn't get, they were always questioning with the disciples regarding finance, regarding people, why are we doing this, where are we going to get bread from, etc., etc. Look at these verses now. Now Peter, verse 1, and John were going up to the temple at the 9th hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now, I think even looking at these few verses is, they must have seen this man before. He went there every day. Peter and John will have gone here before to actually pray. But all of a sudden on this day, it's going to be a little bit different. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. There were a massive shift here. He didn't kind of think, Why is this man here? Why is he lame? What has he done wrong? Is it his mum and dad's fault? Whose fault is it? His eyes were fixed. I'm talking about the vision. And moving with what God was doing in this man. I want you to notice something else here. I mentioned this morning. Here's Peter and John. This is what I think we'd have done. And I think this is what maybe some of us would even do now. Peter and John are on the way to the temple. And they're going up for prayer. And they come across this man. Oh, I think they'd have seen before. He'd been laid there every day. But all of a sudden today, we're different. Sorry, I keep doing this. I've got a tooth falling out, so I just keep kind of shoving it back in. What you and I'd have done, and maybe even do now, when we see someone in need, we'd have prayed for them. True? Peter didn't do that. I find that remarkable. I find that challenging. Because for me, I'd have prayed. What Peter did, he fixed his eyes upon him. The vision that he had is what God was doing in that man. And he spoke right into his life, right into his situation. In other words, they were learning from them 3 years' experience with Jesus to what he were actually doing and being involved with what the Holy Spirit of God were doing. Following Jesus is seeing people as he sees people. Following Jesus means speaking as he would speak. 3 years and now in the book of Acts, they got it. Peter didn't see a man with a weak body and useless legs and talk about the whys and go into theology and whose fault it was. He just spoke into his life. Religious people were like this, and religious people are like this now. Things like, this man receives sinners, or I'm glad I'm not like them, or if he was a prophet, he should know what kind of woman this is. It's all around us, this kind of attitude. TV, newspapers, who's to blame? And one of the points I want to make tonight is this. Following Jesus can sometimes mean being less critical, less judgmental. Actually choosing a different attitude. Going right back to Jeremiah chapter 1. As a leader, as leaders of ministry, is the question is, what do you see? And is what we see, would we get that reply back from God to say that you are seeing well? Go ahead. Because that is exactly where I'm working. If you look at Moses in Exodus chapter 3, it took God quite a while to get Moses to a real place of kind of ministry and being a leader. And in Exodus chapter 3, you remember when God appeared to him as a flaming fire in that burning bush. It was when Moses looked and he saw and he thought, what is going on over there? He had to see it first. Jeremiah had to see it before he could speak it. It's exactly the same with Moses and exactly the same with Isaiah. Especially chapter 2, verse 1. It says that he saw it and it was revealed. So let's go right back to what we packed in that first few minutes. When we're with somebody, whether we're bird watching or whatever we're doing, or it's a joke or whatever it is, when we see the same thing, we connect. And this is what I find really challenging, is that whatever we do as a church, in whatever direction we're going, we have to connect with God. Because that's where all the peace comes from. That's where all the direction comes from. And we know with a real confidence in whatever he's calling us to do, And we can do it with all of our might, with all our intelligence, and all the wisdom and all the power that he gives us to carry things out. So this morning, just to close, that's why we looked at vision is important, to get his plan. But also recognizing his presence with us. And then to have that dynamite of God within us. That power, that strength to carry things out. Because we know when God calls us into something and to do something, it is always way beyond our capability. And so this is why we have to rely upon him. So, just for a moment, I just want us to think, just to close our eyes and think about the vision of God for you as an individual. The vision of God for your family. The vision of God for you at work. The vision of God for your church. Lord, as we've been looking at your word, we know and realize that you are a God of detail. It wasn't just any branch that Jeremiah saw, it was a branch of an almond tree. He saw it budding. He saw that there was life in it. And you said, Lord, that you're watching over this just like you're watching over your word to bring it to fruition. And so we want to say thank you, Lord, for the promises that you've put within us over these years. We know that they're never empty promises. And so, Lord, we pray that as we connect with you, that you would help us to see what you're seeing. Help us to do what you're doing. And help us to know your presence and your power in the midst of all this. Help us not to waste time, Lord. We want you to be our vision. Let's stand and sing our closing song. I want to encourage us tonight, especially if you're young, is that God's got a purpose and a plan for you. He's able to fill you, he's able to guide you, he's able to equip you and give you all that you need for whatever he's calling you to do and to be. And to never think that you can't, because you can. And to be obedient to God when he calls you, or even if he's stirring you up to do something that's way bigger than you. God is calling you. For some of us, we've gone into a new role or a new job, which is big, and even though we've got the talents and the gifting, we still have to rely upon him. We're in a really exciting year, 2020. And I believe that God's going to do some great things among us. I really do. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen. God bless you.